Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thanks so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word from my dad, Pastor Bill Shear. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
What's going on? It's great to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? And how many guys are glad you're here today? How many guys are glad you're out of jail? There you go. I'll tell you what, how about Jeremy Joseph Bedell Jr.? How about him, huh? I'll tell you what, that guy's so anointed. When he figures out what he's going to do in life, I want to be around. Just amazing. And I'll tell you, he and Nina make a dynamic couple, don't they, Sandy? What'd you say, Sandy? Well, you said something. I asked you. You didn't just say yes. You said a bunch of... Now I need to know. Dynamic duo. That was. Have I introduced Sandy to you guys? I'm not even going to ask her. Okay, well, go ahead. Sandy, you got a word for these guys tonight? While you're here? Jeremy's taking yawn. No, I'll tell you, it is an honor and a privilege to pastor the Guts Church and what God's doing. And I'll tell you, I'm figuring things out. We're 25 and a half years into pastoring in this church, and I don't know, probably 30 years of ministry. Sandy, you think it's about that long? It's been about 30 years of ministry, and I really am. I'm figuring this out. I know the way God does anything is the way God does everything, and I also know that, I know this, I know God is the creator, right? And you should write that down. Because God is, everything about God is creative. And you'll think, okay, this is how this is going to work. God rarely repeats himself. And God rarely, but let me just tell you, in our life, our enemy is a copier. He's a counterfeit. And the way God does this is that, like Jesus sent his disciples out in pairs. And he even said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am, I'll join you, I'll be in the midst of you. If you ask anything, if you agree upon it, you ask anything in my name, I'll do it because it glorifies my Father. Now think about what the counterfeit of that would be. The enemy's going to copy that. What he's going to do is he's going to, like God sends ministering angels to perform his word. Well, the enemy sends the opposite to perform his will in our lives. And what they use, the devil and demons use deception. And they use and lies and accusations and those kind of things. And listen, if we would eliminate those three things from our lives, oh my gosh, it's heaven. But we're human beings and we're susceptible to three things. We're susceptible to deception. We're susceptible to lies. We're susceptible to accusations. Okay, and that's the primary tools that the enemy uses, okay? And then he'll send demonic activity into our lives in pairs or in threes or bunches, just like God will. The Bible talks about God's word being confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Like when you see something in the word and you think, oh my gosh, that's an amazing promise. You'll be able to find it repeatedly through the word. Did you know that? You'll find his promises will be repeated through the word. And in different kind of situations and different activities and different demonstrations. But so with our enemy, with the devil, like he's not just going to come. If you have an alcohol problem, okay, there may very well be a demon that's behind that, okay? And here's how that works. It doesn't start with that. It starts with you maybe opening a door with drug addiction or with something else. You know, for years, even when I was smoking dope, people would say, well, you know, marijuana is a gateway drug. And it's like, well, no duh, because, you know, you start getting high and it's like, okay. And then other things, you hear about other things you get high with and it's like, well, sure. And then the answer is always yes. And then you make a covenant with drugs. And I did that in my life. And that covenant had to be broken. It was a demonic alliance that was in my life for years. And see, we understand. And then you give your life to Jesus. And the thing about this for me is I realized I gave my life to Jesus. And I, literally. And I'm not that concrete a thinker. But somehow, it's like, oh, I gave my life to Jesus. It's like, sure, you drink anymore? No. Sure, you do drugs anymore? No. Well, what, are you giving it up because you're a Christian now? No, I gave my life to God. Man, if I find it in the word for me to go get plastered with my friends and roll in the gravel with some guy I don't know over something I can't remember and then go home and wonder and wake up the next morning and not remember what I did or who I got in a fight with. So now I'm thinking, huh, that guy looks familiar. Do you think he's the guy I got in a fight with last night? Because I'm a lot more banged up than him. I would hope that he would be of equal, but the point is that I don't see that in the word, so I'm not doing that. Okay, and other like talking bad about people. I'm great at talking bad. Anybody with me? Anybody else can? Is there anybody else that can talk bad about people? Anybody else can point out the bad in other people's lives? Anybody else? I'm telling you, I'm great about that. If you guys want me to do a message, if you want to say, you know what, I've got way too pure a heart, I don't fit in, I need to be able to talk bad about people. I could teach you in 5 minutes, Sandy. I could make point after point after point in 5 minutes, and I could do it. But let me just tell you, I can't find that in the word. And what I find in the word is contrary to that. So now when I do talk bad about people, and sometimes I do, I doubt that it's anyone in the room, but I probably have. I do. And you know what? I get this sinking, crummy thing in my heart when I do. I'm like, oh, I grieved God, because that's where God lives. Go ask any kid in junior kids tonight when they pick them up, and it'd probably be creepy, so don't do it. But it's just a thought that if you ask a kid, it's like, where does God live? And they say, my heart. Where does Jesus live? He lives in my heart. And it's like, no, he doesn't. It's like, yes, he does. They told me he did, and then they gave me an ice cream. Okay? And so in this, see, the devil's, it's not gonna be, yeah, I'm just gonna go have a few drinks. I'm smoking dope and I'm doing drugs, and it's a gate. See, you have to understand, the devil uses gateway habits in our life. Gateway. It just opens the door for other stuff. But see, then the enemy's not just gonna come, and you didn't plan on becoming an alcoholic. Okay, I remember there was a motorhome that was driving around when I was in college. And you go in that motorhome, and as you walk in the front door, and they had these cool like machines that were before computers, that were kind of like that day computers, that you hit a button for yes and a button. There was a question on the screen. And it asks you a question, like, do you drink every day? And the answer is yes. And then you go to the next one. Do you ever drink alone? Well, yes. Do you ever not remember where you were the night before? Yes. And you go and you're answering yes or no. And I go through it, and one of the questions was weird, so I answered it no. And I'm walking through, and it said, if you answered, and I answered 9 of the 10 questions yes. And at the end, there was a screen that said, if you answered any of these questions at all, one question, yes, you're an alcoholic. And I'm like, oh, bull. I was in denial. I was just deceived. And I was just, but the idea of this is, see, the enemy, it approaches because it's funny about this. There's things in our life that you have to acquire a taste for. And the enemy knows that. And see, what he's going to use demonic forces and demonic activity. Listen, to help you acquire a taste for things that are going to pull you away from the knowledge of God and keep you from your destiny and keep you from the purpose that's on your life. And I'm not talking about drinking. I'm not talking about drugs. I'm talking about the demonic activity that's in our life. And see, when it comes in pairs and it comes in threes. You know, the devil will slip in and you'll think, oh my gosh, man, I got this issue that's going on in my life. I just can't break it. I don't know how to do it. Well, understand, it doesn't come singularly. See, and then the Bible refers to things, and this is getting like way too deep for tonight, but it refers to demonic activity as familiar spirits. It's spirits that are familiar to our personality or familiar to our lifestyle that are also familiar to the point demon that's in our life, the demon that comes in and tries to break the ice in our life, that there's familiar spirits that come along with that. And I say all that to tell you that this isn't just about us having a church experience. We come in, and I know that's like the lingo for the last 10 years. It's like, we don't have church services, we don't have church meetings, we have church experiences. If you want to come and experience our church on Sunday morning at 9 or 11, those are our experiences, and we're offering people experiences. And let me just help you. Oh my gosh, it's like it's not an experience that God gave his son Jesus to die for, just for us to have an experience. And trust me, I want you to have experiences, and I want you to have moments with God. You know, every song that they pick, if I were a song picker, it'd be like, okay, is there a moment in this song that people can have? And I'll tell you can tell in the room where it's that moment, that I want you to have a moment in this message tonight. And Sandy's become incredible. She'll say, listen, man, here's when the anointing went hitting, here's where God's presence hitting in that message. And it's difficult because you have those moments, and I want to be able to linger. I want to tarry in those moments. But then it's like you got to find the exit ramp as well to let people go and have a life and go live the life. And the point, and I'm gonna read from Mark the 6th chapter tonight. It's a tremendous set of stories, okay? And we all know the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Is there anybody in here that have never heard the story of Jesus feeding with the boys' lunch, the loaves and fishes? Is there anybody that has not heard that story? One person in the room has not heard that story. Well, let me just, do you mind if we play catch up and I tell you the story, and it'll be repetitive for other people, but for you. So isn't it refreshing somebody's in here that has never heard the story of the loaves and fishes? That's refreshing for me. Not that I don't care about church people. I do, okay? I'm trying to, is what I'm... But the idea is that Jesus got up and he taught, and there was a multitude of people, and they counted 5,000 men. So there was, what, 12 or 15,000 people? Is that the numbers have you heard, Charlie? Is that about right, of that many people? But they counted the men. And so Jesus taught, and he taught. And then finally, a disciple came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, we're going to have to feed these people if we're going to keep going. And Jesus said, well, feed them. What do you have? And they looked around and they said, well, we're not prepared for this. We got 200 denarii, but we're not prepared to feed 5,000 men and all these other people here. And Jesus said, well, what do you have? And sitting here by these guys was a boy. Okay, a little boy, so he's under 12 years old. And they turned and they said, well, we got this little boy's lunch. And it was just too small. It was just a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread and small loaves of bread. And he said, well, we got this little boy's lunch. And he said, well, bring it to me. And they bring that little boy's lunch to Jesus, and Jesus blessed it. And he said, now go distribute, have everybody sit down in groups of 50, and now distribute this lunch. And these guys are thinking, this guy's crazy. But what Jesus did is Jesus broke that bread. And that was Jesus' move. If you want to know Jesus' signature move, it was him breaking bread. Because he was the bread of life. And he allowed himself to be broken. So his signature move in ministry, when they were wondering at the Last Supper, he took the bread and he broke it and said, this is my body's broken for you. And then after the resurrection, they're wondering if he was a ghost. They're wondering who he was. And Jesus grabbed a loaf of bread and he broke the bread. And they're like, oh my gosh, that's Jesus. We know that move. Well, here's Jesus. He broke the bread and he blessed it. And they turned and they fed 5,000 men. They still had 12 baskets left over. Okay, that story is a story of Sunday church. That to me is the idea of our Sunday church service or our Sunday church experience. Let's get the masses in here. Man, let's just absolutely, man, go to the highways and the hedges and compel them in. Let's get them in, let's feed them, let's do whatever we have to do. All right, let's get the message out. Man, let's get it. Man, we'll get knee-jerk reactions from people. Most of you guys in here probably got saved. If you got saved at church, probably got saved on a Sunday morning or a Sunday service. Because that's what most people come and they'll visit a church on Sunday. Man, guilt and shame and obligation and other things. And man, it's like, okay, look, you've asked me 20 times, I will go. You sure it's not this kind of church and they're not levitating and they're not charming snakes? And man, do they pray in tongues in there? It's like, sometimes some people do. And sometimes a preacher does. If he's really mad and he really is in a bad mood because we're not listening, he might. The awkward stuff, is that going to happen? We really try to tame the awkward stuff. I'm pretty much, I bring the awkward. I have that gifting. And I'll bring the awkward on Sunday. But nothing else is really awkward. Man, we're to just keep it like right down the middle of the road, catch as many people as we can. And that's at Sunday service, feeding the 5,000. Okay, does that make sense? So then we go to the next story that's told in Mark, the 6th chapter. And there we'll start at verse 45. Verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. Now listen, verse 45. Man, think about how commanding Jesus was there. And when he had sent them away, he departed the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. Jesus was alone on the land. And he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed him to be a ghost and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased and they were greatly amazed at themselves beyond measure and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. Now what's interesting is that Mark brings the thought of the loaves from the previous story into this story. Because they misunderstood the loaves. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. This is the same story that in another passage that Jesus said, it is I, and Peter said, well, if it is you, beckon me to come. How many of you guys have heard that story? And Jesus said, well, come on. And Peter stepped, this is another great story, son. Simon Peter stepped out of the boat and took a few steps on the water. Jesus was walking on the water, walking by, and they're freaking out, thinking, oh my gosh, that's a ghost. And here Peter, Mark left that part of the story out. And then Peter looked and he saw the waves and he freaked out and began to sink. And Jesus reached out and grabbed him and put him in the boat, and got in the boat and said, peace be still. So let me tell you what this is. This is discipleship. See, the idea of church is in feeding the 5,000. Man, everybody, man, what do you do? Man, I'm committed to Jesus. I'm gonna go anywhere Jesus goes, I'm going. And you know what? The next day, okay, the next story, Jesus said, the reason you're here, because the multitude caught up with him on the other side in Bethsaida. And when they caught up with him, Jesus said, I know why you're here. It's not because of the signs and wonders. It's not because of the word. It's because I fed you. And see, again, the multitude, the disciples and the multitude, both those groups didn't understand the whole idea of the bread. There's an interesting breakdown in Mark's recollection here. Man, I see it so clearly, and I'm believing God to help me communicate this to you, for you to see it clearly. And the purpose of church is laid out in feeding the 5,000, our church services on Sundays. Okay, but these Wednesday night services are personal time with God. See, that's where this came from for me, is my personal time with God. Sitting out on my back my back patio, drinking coffee early in the morning, and just looking at the word. Man, it's a perfect time for me to do it. So I'm looking at this recently, and God showed me 10 things. And what they are, it's actually 10 things through the eyes of a disciple. And see, that's what God's called us to do. God's called us to discipleship. God's called us to be committed to, listen, there's three ways that we grow as a group of people. We add, hey, invite your friends, invite your neighbors. How many of you guys have ever invited somebody to church? Okay? Is it almost everybody in the room? Okay, son, you need to invite people with you, okay? I don't want to see you just, you guys coming, having your little date time here on Wednesday nights and Sundays. I need you to invite some friends, okay? You can get rabble-rousers, you can get, what do you call those guys now, thugs? Taylor, is that what you call rabble-rousers now, thugs? Invite some rabble-rousers. You know what it is, don't you, anybody? But, you understand what, because let me tell you, we can add doing that, and that's great to add. It was added into the church daily, those who are being saved. Okay, but then the next idea is for us to reproduce. Notice it's not, I'm not saying duplicate, but that we reproduce. Okay, can you add without reproducing? Yes. Can you reproduce without adding? No. Okay, but that isn't where we stop with the reproduction. And the reproducing part of this is we become disciples. See, God's going to change you. See, what God wants to do, son, is strip you of everything. where you're bare bones with him. Man, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to follow you? Jesus said, take everything you have, sell it, give the proceeds to the poor, and then come follow me. And he was grieved and he left in anguish. Man, give up everything? But wait a second, I'm a rich young ruler. That's where my identity is. And that's what the problem is. See, what God doesn't want to strip you of your material possessions. God wants to strip you of your identity that's outside of him. See, and he wants us identifying with him. That's a disciple. See, and what it requires are disciplines. And there's going to be 10 disciplines that I'm going to give you. Just from this passage of scripture, how many verses was it? 6 or 7 verses. And 10 of them popped up. Okay, this is through the eyes of a disciple. Number one, these are commands, not suggestions. And that's in verse 45. Verse 45, immediately he made the disciples, okay? And he sent the multitude away. Those are commands. See, the conditions on God's promises are commands. They're not suggestions. Hey, I got a suggestion for you. Man, you should tithe. And you know what? Then God will open up the wizard. No, God says, look, try me now on this. Man, then I may prove to you. Man, then I'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you're unable to receive. But let me just tell you, there's a part of this, you got to strip part of your life away to be able to give the first 10%. See, and that's what discipleship is. It's stripping away the parts of it that are you and letting God take over. The way Paul said it is, man, every single day I deny, crucify my flesh because I want to offer less of me and more of God. Okay, and that's how that works. See, so number one, these are commands, not suggestions. That's number one. Number two is a separation from the world. And when he sent them away, he departed the mountain to pray. We've got to separate ourselves from the world. And that's not for us not to be fashion conscious or trendy or involved in the social media. No, it's all of that. But we separate from the world in our hearts. See, we can't take an attitude on people that have another religion, or people that are from another country, or from an enemy state, or the people that have a different color than we do. I understand that you walk into church, and how you pick a church, it's very difficult for you to pick a church that doesn't have your kind in it. I'll tell you, early on, when I first came to church, I gave my life to Jesus, and I thought, okay, man, I'm fully in. This is a big commitment that I'm asking me to come to church on Sundays. The very first Sunday I came back to church, I looked around the room and I realized there were none of my kind. And that's when God spoke to me. And God, the first time God ever spoke to me, and the most definitive time in my life that God did, is he said, Shear, you're gonna have the guts to serve me. Church is called Guts now. And honestly, we put the letters up in front of the north entrance for all the cars to drive by. And people said, man, that's great marketing. It's great advertising. And yeah, I know, but for me, I just want to just remind God that I've got the guts to do this. I've got the guts to serve Jesus. That's just personally how I look at it. See, these are suggestions. These aren't suggestions, they're commands. We've got to separate ourselves from the world in how we talk and how we act and how we think and how we respond, how we react, oh my gosh, we never give evil for evil. But man, let me tell you something. Every fiber in me wants to. Man, I'm competitive. But there's a way for me to be competitive and mirror Jesus. And that's what I have to find. And that's what God's word does for me. Number three, God puts us in a place of faith. Verse 47, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was on land. And then when they were straining, okay, in the evening, they're in the middle of the sea, God puts them in a place of faith. Do you understand? Most of the struggles of our life, I've got to say this accurately. Most of the struggles of our life, it's just God allowing us to be in a place of faith. Now, what is faith? We believe, but we don't see. We could say it, but we haven't grabbed it with our hands yet, right? That's what a place of faith is. Now faith is the substance of what we hope for and the evidence of what we haven't seen. It's Hebrews 11:1. See, and you understand the struggles of your life, what you're believing, man, I'm believing God. God, I'm crying out to you. God, get me out of this situation. God's going, that's why I gave you a measure of faith for you to be able to handle and then rise up and overcome in this situation. The world doesn't need to see us. We're not a charmed people. Because we're Christians. We're an overcoming people because we're Christians. So there's a battle every day. The enemy's gonna come and mess with you every single day. A storm is gonna pop up every single day. You gotta be prepared for it. How do you prepare yourself? You're gonna be a disciple. How do you do it? These are commands, not suggestions. I gotta separate myself from the world. I gotta know that God puts me in a place of faith. How many of you guys wanna be a place of faith in your life? Man, you get a diagnosis, the first thing an elder of this church is gonna, the first thing anybody on staff is gonna tell you, you're gonna say, man, I went to the doctor, I got a diagnosis, da-da-da-da-da. Are you in a place of faith? Find your place of faith. We're in the middle of the sea. Who told them to go on the sea? Jesus did. Jesus said, go get in the boat and go to the other side. Take those 12 baskets of fish and bread that are left over from the little boy's lunch after feeding 15,000 people. God puts us in a place of faith. You right now are in a place of faith. Or you're in a place of fear or a place of doubt or a place of unbelief. You're somewhere. Man, I choose to be in a place of faith. Number four, God sees you straining. And that's verse 48. Man, he saw them rowing against the wind. Oh, it's so hard. It's so difficult. Number five, the world's against you. Man, the wind's blowing against you, usually. The Bible even says, look out, start ducking when everybody speaks well of you. Number six, the situation won't take you out. What you're going through that storm is not, listen, it's not strong enough to take you out, even though it feels like it. It's gonna feel like it is. How many guys have ever gotten pretty significant bad news in your life? Didn't take you out. Look where you are. Hey, look at me, son. Look where you are right now. Did you have bad news in your life? Huh? Knocked you down, maybe knocked you out. You woke up. What'd you do? You're in church today. Man, understand how resilient you are. Understand how strong that you are. Now all you gotta do is stay strong. What's the enemy gonna do? The enemy's gonna hit you in the places it always hits you. And let me tell you what you've gotta do. You gotta understand, and you know what you've gotta do? Paul said, harden yourself to difficulties. Man, you gotta give the devil something hard to hit. Man, he's gonna take his shots at you. How many of you guys know that? How many of you guys know the devil's gonna take his shot? Man, give him something hard to hit. Man, you're not gonna walk up and go, okay, devil, take your best shot. No, you're not. You're gonna give him something hard to hit. Man, I'll tell you what, we're a people that when we're disciples, guess what? The devil walks away from us going, my gosh. See, that's who we have to be. Number seven, God looks strange from a distance. They thought Jesus was a ghost in verse 49, like fear. God looks strange. It like fear from a distance. It looks strange. Man, how many of you guys, you get bad news or a storm hits and, man, you have to deal with fear. Let me tell you, every one of us do. But see, being a disciple, being here on Wednesday nights, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find out how to deal with fear. Let me ask you, how many of you guys have ever had a fear issue in your life? Can I see your hands? That's why I came to Jesus. Do you understand that? I didn't have a fear issue any time in my life. I think I had the ordinary fears you had growing up. You know, you hear your mom and dad argue in another room or something happens on the news, or, you know, I remember JFK got shot, and man, it's like fear. It's like, oh my gosh, they could shoot the president. What else could it be? I'm a little boy. But see, we understand all those kind of things. But then in the spring of 1979, I crossed a line with a group of people. You don't cross that line, and they called a hit on me. And guess what happened? A spirit of fear gripped my life. And you know what? Just two or three short months later, I gave my life to Jesus and have never looked back. Why? Because I experienced that fear for the first time. Man, a spirit of fear came into my life. Man, what are you going to do? I'm going to run for help. Where are you going to find that help? I can't find it anywhere. Man, I went to see my dad. Finally, when I thought, I'm going to go find that guy, and I'm going to have it out. It's going to be man on man. And you know what? I drove home, and I said, Dad, I got to talk to you. He said, what, did you quit school? I said, no, Dad, I was 4 hours from school, my home. And he said, well, what are you doing here? And I said, I got to talk to you. He said, well, what is it? I said, man, I'm going to die, Dad. I'm in big trouble. He said, son, your mom and I have raised you, and you've chosen to go a different direction. You've made your bed. You got to sleep in it. You're a grown man. He said, but there's one thing I can do. I got disgusted in my heart because I knew what was going to happen. He prayed for me. He'd become a Christian a couple of years before that. In my view, he caved with everybody else. And I didn't think about him. I wasn't proud of him as a man of God. No, he caved. And then he said, okay, I'm going to pray for you. And you know what? You know how he prayed? I had a hit called in my life. I was going to die. And you know what he said? God, forgive my son. You and I both know he's wrong, but God, you love him, and I love him, and I know you love him more. And God, I ask you to deliver him from whatever he's involved in Jesus' name. And then he offered me a sandwich, and I got in my vehicle, and I drove back to where I live, 4 hours away. And you know what? A guy comes running out of the house that I lived in. There was a parking lot in the backyard of this house. You could tell what kind of house it is. It had a gravel parking lot in the backyard. He said, where you been? Who'd you talk to? I said, nowhere, nobody. He said, no, where you been? I said, nowhere. He said, who'd you talk to? I said, nobody. He said, where have you been? I said, I went home. Who'd you talk to? I said, my dad. He goes, what did he do? I said, what are you talking about what he did? And I remember he prayed for me. He said, man, the guy's been calling all day, wanting to talk to you, and finally gave me the message. He's rescinded the hit. He's paid the guy to leave you alone, and he never wants to hear your name again. And at that moment, guess what happened? Jesus made himself real to me. I've had this kind of experience in my life, being on that boat. Jesus didn't tell me to get on that boat, but I was on a boat in the middle of the water, and a storm came up, and I was helpless. And you know what happened? Immediately the word rose up. Jesus made himself real to me. And that's number 8. That's verse 50. Number 9 is we call upon God because he's overcome the world. And that's again in verse 50. And number 10 is in verse 52, fear hardens hearts. Man, there's so many times, guys, listen to me, that you're hoping things work out for somebody else, and you think they're believing God, and they're praying, and they're in faith, and then the outcome isn't what you expected. And you're thinking, oh, God let me down, or God did it. Let me just tell you, there's been men of God that have contracted cancer and have died and have asked me, well, man, they were trusting God. They were believing God. What was it? I said, well, something. They said, well, what was it? I said, I have no idea. It was not God. Because let me tell you, we let any fear into our life. Are you listening, son? You let any fear in your life, it's going to harden your heart. Let me tell you, I don't want to miss out. And I want to go back to the previous story of Jesus breaking the bread and blessing it and feeding 5,000 men and their wives and children. And the next day, when the storm hit and they were freaking out, why? Because they didn't understand what happened with the bread. Man, I miss that stuff all the time. See, these are the kind of things you'll hear on Wednesday night. These are the kind of things that you'll hear when we're in discipling settings. And let me just tell you what's hard. What's hard about church today in 2018 is that we've got a certain amount of time and a time period, and it's a certain point in the week. But let me tell you, that doesn't do it. We have to have more and more and more. And what has to happen in our lives, and this is how you know where you're being discipled, is the scales of your life start tipping toward God. Tipping away from your selfishness. And listen, your patterns and your mindset. And it starts tipping to how God thinks. And it starts tipping toward what the Word says. And it starts tipping to where you get to a point where you get a diagnosis. Let me tell you, I've been with Sandy Shear twice. When it was life-threatening, three times. I'm sorry, there's a big one I just remembered. I've been with Sandy Shear three times where it was a life and death situation and death was fixing to win. And you know what she did? She looked not just into my eyes, but into my soul. And she looked at me and she said, "We're taking authority over this right now." And I've probably done that 100, 1,000 times in ministry. But I'm telling you, there's three times that it's happened. And you know what? There have been instant turns. Just her looking at me and saying, "We're taking authority." And you know what? Me thinking, "Yeah, you're doggone right we are. Let's go." See, you need people like that in your life. But listen, people that are disciplined, people that aren't just going to freak out because all the diagnosis and all the tests and everything point a certain direction. And I know we've all been disappointed in things like this. But even those disappointments need to motivate us to become deeper and better disciples for Jesus. And the key to true discipleship in your life, I'll just tell you, is you know who's discipling you and who you're discipling, because we've got to get to reproduction, because God wants us to get to multiplication. Not just addition, it's multiplication. And you know what? It's just turning that plus sign, just turning it a couple degrees and turning it into a multiplication sign. And you know what happens then? Amazing life. Man, there's already power in you. There's already ability in you to turn your family around in a moment. It's all it takes is a moment. Just like I said, I believe in God. These guys that put this music together create moments for people. Man, I believe Jeremy did when he got up and welcomed everybody and ministered the offering and tithes and talked about the internship. Everybody in this room ought to deal with being an intern. You'll say, "Well, sure, it's your program or it's a church's program." No, you want all of God you can get. And if it's not that, what is it? It's got to be something. I mean, you got to do something to put yourself in a position that every single day, man, your fears and your doubts and your unbeliefs and your misconceptions and your wrong mindsets are attacked. Otherwise, we'll be passive and we'll just let things happen. And the next thing you know, 5 years have gone by. And then the next thing you know, we've been out of church another 5 years. And the next thing you know, it's so hard to come back. I heard somebody say, guts is a difficult place to re-enter after you've left. And so I got on my face before God recently and I just said, "God, help us be a place where people can come home. But you know what? The enemy's going to use deception and lies and accusations to keep people from coming home. But man, I think a part of that's just like the prodigal son with the older brother. The older brother didn't like it that they celebrated his little brother when he came home after he'd spent all of his inheritance on filthy living. He said, I've stayed here and worked. Man, please, if you've had that kind of attitude about anybody, please repent. Because we want people coming home. I'll be real honest with you. I almost don't care what they've done. I think we're a strong enough and a tough enough church to be able to handle whatever mistakes people make. And that's all it is. It's just dealing with our mistakes. You know, God doesn't bring them up. Man, the woman caught in adultery, the prostitute washing Jesus' feet, the woman with the issue of blood. The woman with the issue of blood, it was real easy. Jesus could have said, oh, sure, you've gone to all the doctors and it didn't work, so now you're going to come to me. I'm your last resort. Honestly, yes, he was. Do you understand? And let me tell you, this is a last resort for people. We have to be disciplined. We have to be disciples. We've got to be the real deal. Son, you got to be the real deal. Does life get hard? Yes, it gets hard. Do you have to deal with things? Yes, you do. Are you caught out in the middle of a storm and you're thinking, man, God, you called me here. Sandy, how many times have we been there where we know we're supposed to go to the other side and we get caught in a storm in the middle of it? And guess what? We got to the other side. And I believe getting to the other side helps us get better. What happened on the other side? Remember the demoniac? Man, this story doesn't stop here. You keep reading from in Mark 6 and you read beyond. Man, that demoniac is like, who are you? And the guy didn't even answer. The demon answered and said, we're legions and there's many of us. Shoot. Those disciples had to be thinking, let's go back to the storm. We're going to put the notes back up on the screen, the 10 things. Just take a picture of them. Just reread these verses in Mark 6. After you take a picture of them, write them down. That'll help you remember them. I think we have to write more to get better at this. And I know that's old school, and you don't have to get a pencil. You can get a... God, we love you and praise you and thank you for your word tonight. God, I thank you for this incredible group of people. God, I thank you that people made themselves come tonight. Man, I know there's a percentage of you guys that made yourself come tonight. You came tonight because you were going to work security. You came tonight because you were obliged to come because you'd signed up to be on a team. Man, I want everybody, as we're in an attitude of prayer, would you please just consider joining one of the service teams here at the church? Work in the parking lot or be a greeter or work in the coffee bar. Or if you've been here a while and you could pass a background check, work with kids or babies or whatever, and just be a part of the team. And I'll tell you why. That helps you with those times I don't want to where you got to make yourself come. I suppose there's even times I make myself come. But I think that's what disciples do.